I'm glad that you said that, actually. If you checked out our last episode, part one, we left off talking about Jesus was on mission, and he called us.
Jesus going through a town in Samaria that he didn't actually have to geographically, but he was on mission. He knew he had to go there.
I mentioned The Chosen a little bit. It's a TV series. I mentioned that. Another thing I want to say that's really cool about that TV series is that they really pay attention to detail, okay? Because they show, we talked about Jacob's well being the same one the Samaritan woman visited. Well, they showed that in the movie, and like, which honestly, I didn't even know that. And really, you probably would have had to
those little details. You just don't, like, unless you're like had just recently read it, you don't always pay attention.
Yeah,
to those things.
You would have to do some research, and you would have to really pay attention to it to understand those things. But they paid attention to it, and they really in this TV series they got the details.
That's so creative. That's such
really
a creative way to
down.
And that's, man. That's an and we could go 10 million directions with this, but I do want to say, that is such a big part, I think, that we ignore sometimes of being on mission for Jesus and showing the world not just that, oh, there's a moral side to Christianity, there's isn't that, but showing the world that God is better. We don't pay attention to enough details.
Right.
In the arts, in the way that we present things. There's a saying I heard from a guy, and he's like, man, Hollywood does a great job of making fake things look real. And Christianity does a great job of making real things look fake. And so we were talking about, you know, this Chosen series, and I'm like, man, what a great storytelling way to say, okay, well, we know from John 4 that this woman is at this well that was Jacob's well.
Mm-hmm.
Let's show a flashback of this well being dug and connect those points in history.
And they do, and they make it very dramatic, and, but yet still holding full truth of the Bible, you know, at the same time. And it's very interesting to watch. And the same thing with the fact that we talked about that Jesus did not have to pass through Samaria to get to where he was going, but yet he deviated from the path because he was on mission. Mm-hmm. Remember that? He was on mission. But
I'm sure the disciples, well, I'm not sure. I would imagine they protested.
They did. That's so funny.
Is it they put it in the episode?
Yes, that's what I was about to say, is that in the episode, it's like, the disciples, because Samaria would have been a dangerous place for the Jews, you know, because this was outside of their element, you know, and they were
not dangerous, they're going to see it as, oh my goodness, Jesus, we're going to be defiled.
Well, it was because
if we walk through here,
the Jews were looked at as like the snobby rich kids, like they get the better
Harry
water
Potter
and
Harry Potter. They were the pure ones.
They were the pure bloods. They were the chosen,
and
you know?
The Samaritans were the mud bloods.
Yes, so the Jews were God's chosen people, you know, and they're better than you, you know. At least the Samaritans thought, you know, that the Jews just had like this, you know, better. Than
oh no, it was
type.
Real,
and it probably was.
It was documented. It was real. Okay, they had that attitude.
So they're getting set off on their journey, and Jesus starts to go this direction. And he's like, and the disciples are all like, Jesus, where are you going? He's like, I got to make a stop. And they're like, but if we go around this way, it's waste. It's because they're going around the sea, I guess, which would have been the Sea of Galilee, wouldn't it have been? Yeah. I guess. Anyhow, that they're like, let's go around. Let's not go through. Let's go around this way. And Jesus is like, well, I mean, like, this way is actually going to take us where we're going, actually quicker. But then they're like, No, I don't want to go that way. That's passing through Samaria, and if we go through Samaria, then, you know, we're going to get, you know, people's going to hate us, and it's dangerous, and all this other stuff. But Jesus is like, no. He's like, I've got plans made to meet somebody in Samaria. And so they're like, okay. And so, like, they get there, and then the disciples are like, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, whatever. So Jesus is like, hey, you guys go get something to eat, and I'm going to go up here, and I'm gonna sit down and I'm going to pray. And so he goes up to the well, you know, and he sits and he waits on the woman. But, you know, kind of off topic there a little bit, but really, really, really interesting stuff. And so if you guys haven't checked it out, I would recommend, which I know you haven't seen it either.
I haven't.
But I know you're busy, and, you know,
biggest TV. Well, I'd heard about it. I've been hearing about it for a while and seen some things on social media and stuff, and some of the kind of the things they put out in little video clips. And I'm like, man, I got to check this out, and just haven't gotten around to it yet. And honestly, I was a little bit like, okay, well, how do I find it? But you said you can watch it through a mobile app.
It's a mobile app. Yeah, it's, and which I'm pretty sure they have it for Apple and for Androids, you know. But it's called The Chosen. You can download it, broadcast it to your TV because, you know, you can do that now with technology.
Yes, most smart TVs, you can do some kind of screencast.
Or just watch it, you know, on your phone or whatever. But really, really good. And it's like me and Carrie, like, are actually like addicted to it. Like, we've been binge watching
it. But let me ask
it,
you this. What's the point? Why would people choose to invest that much time, money, and energy and effort into making something like that? What's the point of that?
To make disciples, to make followers of Jesus.
Yeah, to make disciples. Because don't get me wrong, it makes for powerful TV. I would imagine that, you know, if somebody could just entertain these ideals of Christianity without seeing them as, you know, terrible and oppressive, if they could just entertain those ideals for a moment, it would probably be a powerful show, powerful TV. They'd probably be like, oh, this was moving, this was good. If it's done well.
Right.
But at its core, it's meant to be evangelistic conversation starters.
And if you watch videos, like, you know, because I've watched, because I wanted to do my research, and I didn't want to just be, you know, I don't necessarily, any movie about, I don't care, even if it's, I mean, golly, if it's about Jesus, it's better than 90% of the other stuff we're watching. So, you know, whether it's really,
But a lot of it's not been done well.
Yeah, and a lot of it's not. But, like, I did my research into it and, like, watched, like, these director videos and stuff, and, like, they really, like,
Putting the work and the
scripture reading and the prayer into it. And so I was like, man, this is really good. And it really is not just a, okay, well, we just want to get famous for the number one crowdfunded show in America. We don't want to not trying to get our names out there necessarily. Mm-hmm. We're not trying to make money. Well, we're not trying to make money because it's crowdfunded.
That tells me something right there, that they're able to do it through crowdfunding. That tells me that, you know what, one, there's still more Christians, there's still more people who support these things in America than what we're led to believe through mainstream media, through social media and stuff. You have people who are dissenting against Christianity that just seem to be the loudest in mainstream media and social media, and it makes you feel like more of a minority. And I would actually say, no, stand up, church, and be courageous. Mm-hmm. Like Jesus said, be as shrewd as serpents, as harmless as doves. It's like, be these, you know, I've heard one person, they call them snake birds. And it's like, that terrifies me.
Flying snakes.
Yeah, I thought of snakes with wings. I'm like, no, sir, I will not sign up. But it's like, be that in the culture, that you're wise about what's in the culture and how you deal with it, how you engage with it. But also at the same time, don't engage in the same manner of just vitriol and screaming and shouting that they do. So, why, you know, smart like snake, wise as serpents, but, you know, harmless as doves. And it's like, we need to engage in those things. So that tells me that there's still a hunger. There's a hunger for answers to the big questions of life.
And, well, they you know, because at the bottom of their home app thing, you know, it will tell you, they've actually got a meter there.
Yes.
For, okay, well, we've raised this much money towards this episode, and they go episode by episode raising money for it. And so Carrie and I have actually, we've been putting some money towards it.
Yeah.
Because, and I wouldn't do that if it was just, oh, okay, well, this is just pure entertainment, you know, or something like that. I wouldn't do something like that if it was just for that. But it's the fact, like, after watching it, I've seen, like, this reaches people. The gospel can be moved with this. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're called to do. And that's, they're doing that on a broad TV spectrum, you know, in an area that really has been not really gospel oriented, you know, TV and you know, it's mostly secular dominant.
Yeah.
And so for them to be promoting the gospel and to be trying to create the gospel, doing the Great Commission over the TV is something that I want to support, you know.
Oh,
and so
absolutely.
That's we poured money into that, though. And so, but that gets back to the bigger question that we've been talking about, though, is that the Great Commission. You know what?
Yeah.
How?
Well, and we kind of asked the question. We didn't get around to answering it great in part one, but we asked the question, why? Like, why does Jesus give the Great Commission? And I think the answer is really found in Matthew 22. And it's often referred to as the Great Commandment. And so, you know, we're familiar with it. We've talked about it on the podcast before. Pretty sure we hit it last episode when we talked about worship.
We talked about it a lot. I mean,
It should be at the forefront. It should come up a bunch. I mean, he literally says the entire Old Testament hangs on these two things that he says. And so, what is remarkable I look at different. We talked about in the last segment here that we did, part one, all the isms. It's the war of the isms right now in America, and it's like you'll get things that are even on a political spectrum or on an ideological spectrum. They're maybe in the same area. Maybe they're both left, you know, left of center or whatever. But they disagree slightly about something, and they'll be at each other's throats. I mean, they'll eat each other alive if they're not following the most current narrative that they want somebody to parrot back. And what's interesting to me is at the beginning of this in Matthew 22, verse 34, it says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. Now, part of it, I wonder, it may be saying like they as in the Pharisees themselves came together, but I'm kind of wondering if it's not meaning the Pharisees and the Sadducees almost kind of teamed up here, which was something they did not do. It's like that's how badly they hated Jesus. That's how badly they wanted him silenced and stumped, was that they would even come together. And so it says one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. So I'm thinking they're like, okay, he stumped them, the Sadducees. Let's pull out the big guns. Let's send our best. Let's send the expert in the law, the one, you know, one of our best, one of our own. Ask Jesus a question: which command in the law is the greatest? And this was apparently actually a kind of a common thing that would happen back then. Back in that day, is like if you wanted people to come, because we mentioned in the last episode, being a real disciple of somebody was you go and you become like your rabbi,
right?
And so people would come. They're like, okay, well, I'm not so sure I want to follow you or not. Because this is not the same as following somebody on social media. This is a big commitment. Do I want to follow you or not? And so they kind of cut straight to the bottom, like the bottom line, the low, like the common denominator of it all. What's your main thing that you're about here? And so they're trying to like get him discredited by asking him what command is the greatest in all the law, which is like, you know, a big opportunity for Jesus to stumble if he's, you know, not Jesus, that Son of God. And so he says, love the Lord your God, which, hold up, stop right there, freeze. In our modern understanding or postmodern understanding of things, how can you command somebody to love?
Which I think we talked about this too, actually.
We probably have.
But anyhow, sorry.
We say a lot of the same things. But it's okay because we don't have a super consistent following and listening on our podcast. So.
Well, even if we did, I mean, it's... Every time I hear it reminds me of it.
Yeah,
so.
It's like, how do you command somebody to love? And it's, okay, so our cultural understanding of love is probably skewed from what reality is here that we're seeing in Scripture, that you can command somebody to love because love is an action. And what I found in this is that when I love the Lord my God through action, affections tend to follow suit. When I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, not saying that I do that well. There's probably never a moment that I'm 100% doing that right. The way I should, if I'm totally honest. But the closer I get to this, the more the warm fuzzies I feel for God. The more the affections follow. The more that I come to not just look at Jesus as Savior, look at Jesus as Lord and the boss of my life, but look at Jesus as my treasure. All my heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And I think, that's the worship part. If you look at when we talk about somebody worshiping something, that you're looking at, it's like they love this thing. That's the worship part. And then before the guy can even say anything else, he's like, the second is like it. Love your neighbor. Okay, so again, you're being commanded to love. So clearly, this is action oriented. Mm-hmm. This is not, you need to have nice thoughts and feelings about your neighbor. Well, guess what? Sometimes I don't like my neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
Not my physical neighbors on my street. I actually like them. I've never had any problems with them. So shout out to them. They're great. But the people around me in the world, because they do come back and you read in one of the other Gospels that the guy's like, okay, well, who is my neighbor? He's like, all right, Jesus.
Right. They always love
my neighbor.
It's
like, well, who is my neighbor? Because he didn't like where the conversation was headed, and he's like, well, who's my neighbor?
Which that's the exact reason
Jesus
he gave
just
the commandment.
Completely owns them in that because he hits them with a parable about Samaritans, again, of all people, that the Jews hated and thought were terrible. And he just completely destroys their theology of loving people. Right. Because loving people, I would, that does fall under theology, your understanding of God. How you love people is influenced by how you understand God. Mm. That's Jesus' point here. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. It's like you're not properly worshiping and loving God if you're not loving people.
So what I'm understanding is, and I don't want to jump too far ahead here necessarily, which mm-hmm. I probably am, but I'm going to do it anyways. What I'm understanding here is that, and from our part one series and from the worship series we did, and what I'm hearing you talk about now, it sounds like we can do a whole lot of disciple making. We can do a whole lot of what Jesus called to do, being the Great Commission, through the way we live.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And which actually, the whole time we've been here, I've been trying to find the verse that I was reading in my Bible study this morning out of 2 Corinthians. And I kind of found it, which it goes to towards that whole thing, the kind of the same thing. But it's 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through, yeah, just 2, actually, just 1 and 2. But you can actually read on, and actually a lot of the chapter 4 kind of hits on the same thing. But if it says, therefore, since we have this ministry because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitful or distorting the word of God. But here's where I want to get to. But commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of truth. An open display of truth. And so I read that and I think, what is truth? Who is truth? And I think God. God is truth. What is truth? The gospel. The gospel is truth. And so if I am to be an open display of truth, that means I, with my life, am supposed to be an open avenue for the gospel, an mm-hmm. open avenue to truth, which is God, an open avenue to love, which is God.
Because you're first loving him and realizing I can't love God if I don't love people.
Exactly.
And I'm willing to put up with the ridicule. Mm-hmm. I'm willing to put up, because let's be honest, what's happening right now, the culture war in America, what's happening there is that you literally have, at the very least, two groups, probably more than two groups, but you have at the very least, you could probably put people into two broad categories, and you have a group that they're fighting for the values, the principles, and the things that our nation was founded on. Mm-hmm. Whether people are mad about this, people call it racist and everything else, but the truth of the matter is that whether or not all of the founding fathers were fully committed followers of Jesus, some of right. them weren't, some of them were deists, some of them were Unitarian Universalists, mm-hmm. like everybody's saved, hell's not real, like varying degrees, but they came together and formed founding documents based on Judeo-Christian values.
Right.
And so you have a group in America today that's saying, this is what we are fighting for. This is what we want to preserve and get back to as a nation and to continue to live under these values and ideas, whether even if you believe in God or not. Just these are the values, the principles, the moral, the ethics of mm-hmm. it that we're going to espouse as a nation. And then you have others who are like, no, those are flawed. Those are systemically racist. This is bad. We literally want to tear it all down. Mm-hmm. And the two sides are actually fighting for different things. So you're probably never going to find common ground. Mm-hmm. And we need to step into that in love, because there's so much at stake. And that's the thing, is that people's eternity is at stake. Mm-hmm. We can't just run and hide. We're going to be ridiculed. The gospel is going to be foolishness to people who are just running so far in that direction because they've been deceived, or because they've heard the truth, they've heard the gospel, and they've rejected it because they want to pursue their sin instead.
Well, and they have been deceived, okay? And a lot of the deceit comes from, and it's sad to say, people who profess to be Christians, who aren't living in an open display of truth, who aren't living mm-hmm. in an open display of the gospel and of God's grace. And that's where it makes it important that we do be flesh, that we flesh out Absolutely. Jesus in our lives. And so, because that's not necessarily like the 100%, there's also many other reasons, but yeah, one of the big reasons why what we should be doing as Christians, as followers of Christ, is more than just a profession of my faith and, I believe in Jesus, mm-hmm. And then I'm going to go sit in church on Sundays, and I'm good to go. I'm saved. I've made a profession, and I'm good to go. That's why it has to be more than that, because the world doesn't see Jesus outside of church.
Can we just call that out for a second? Like, I'm talking about all the, and I'm not saying that those aren't real salvation experiences, but let's call that out for a second.
Right.
I went to church camp one summer. I walked down some aisle in some place because my buddy asked me to go, and my buddy was like telling me I needed to be saved and all this and that. And I go down and I pray, you know, some prayer repeated after somebody else, and just act like I'm good for the rest of my life.
Mm-hmm.
Like that I'm just good to go. That's not authentic. That's not the authentic way of Jesus.
Right.
The way of Jesus is all-encompassing. It controls your whole life.
Mm-hmm. And that's, we see people who can't get past that, okay? And we don't only see that people to today's time, but we've actually seen that in the past, okay? So that's actually one of the stories that I find really actually interesting in the Bible is Nicodemus. And because in a way, which his was a little more dramatic, I guess, but in a way, I feel like he sets where a lot of people sit today. Okay, because Nicodemus was, he was a Pharisee, and he was high up, man. He knew the Jewish law. He was one of the higher up teachers, okay? So he was a teacher who was training other people to be Pharisees and whatnot, and which he was still under the Sadducees, I guess, or what's like the big, like the council group?
The Sanhedrin.
The Sanhedrin, yeah. Mm-hmm. So, which obviously he's still like under the Sanhedrin or whatever, but you know, he's a pretty big name Pharisee. And Jesus comes onto the scene, and let me pull it up right here really quick. But Jesus comes onto the scene, and Nicodemus recognizes Jesus, okay? Nicodemus actually sees some of the miracles that Jesus is performing, and the Bible doesn't necessarily give a lot about Nicodemus, but we can make our own assumptions. And, you know, for me, I kind of see Nicodemus as in some of our positions, because when I see Nicodemus, I see a guy that wanted so bad to just commit. He wanted so bad to really go all in. He's been of the world. He's been taught the Jewish law and the rules and the traditions, and he just couldn't break away from it. But yet he's seeing all this stuff. So he actually has this conversation with Jesus, and it says this man, which is talking about Jesus in John 3, it says this man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." And, you know, Nicodemus says, you know, how can anybody be born if he's old? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus answered, you know, "I truly tell you, unless somebody is born of water and a spirit," and blah, 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 we go on. Okay, and that's kind of really, like, as far as, like, that Jesus-Nicodemus conversation is kind of as far as it goes. But it's obviously, we see that that Nicodemus never actually did accept that Jesus was the Son of God. And really follow him. But what we do see is that Nicodemus recognized there was something special about this guy. There's something, he didn't puff up his chest. He didn't do what most Pharisees do and puff up his chest and say, "Oh, okay, well, you're not supposed to be performing miracles out here. You're not supposed to be doing that. You're not supposed to be having religious gatherings outside of whatever temple complex, you know, whatever that is. You're not supposed to be doing that." He didn't necessarily force the law on him. He's so intrigued. He's actually really intrigued by it. And he's like, "What is this? Like, who are you?" He's curious. And
you know what I think we totally miss? Because I never hear it talked about. We talk about Nicodemus and people are like, "Oh, yeah, I've heard that name, but who is that guy?" And it's like, dude, Nicodemus is the guy who John 3:16 was said to.
Yeah, he's the one talking to John the Baptist in this.
Like, in John 3:16, Nicodemus is talking to Jesus, and this is the man who Jesus says this to. The most recognizable Bible verse,
which I think is so funny, history, dude. I think that's so funny.
Is spoken to Nicodemus, and they're like, and people are like, "Oh yeah, who's that? Who's this guy?" He's like,
the most quoted Bible verse.
Yes, spoken to this guy, and everybody's like, has no idea who he is. Which, I mean, credit to them, like, they're making it about Jesus. But,
right.
But it's like, nobody knows who Nicodemus is, and it's like, he's like, "Look, truly I tell you, we speak what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you don't accept our testimony. If I've told you about earthly things you don't believe, how are you going to believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And so he goes on and on and on, and he's saying, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, it was a flashback to something that happened, you know, in Exodus and stuff, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him, and a good word for that would be trusts in him, may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so it's like all this stuff is like that has been, that was said to Nicodemus. And again, it comes back to this idea of God loves people so much. Mm-hmm. And he's called you to be like him. We need to love people enough that we're willing to step out of our comfort zone. We're willing to be so caught up and so consumed with Jesus that it just spills over and we can't help it. We want to invite them into that same goodness that has happened to us. And so I think why the Great Commission exists, or why we should be motivated to it, is that we worship so fully, and then because of that, we witness to others. We bear witness to what Jesus has done for us. So guys, we're out of time for segment two. We're going to wrap this up in one more segment, kind of this little short worship and witness mini series. This has been Crosswalk. Thanks for listening. We'll catch you guys in the next segment.